ourselves for being together in praise and worship, in listening to what God has to say to us this morning. So you're all very welcome. You're all looking fantastic as usual. So you're all very welcome this morning. And just one or two minutes. I hope you've all got a copy of the harvest. If you haven't got a copy of the list for the harvest items, Vinny sent through a list of, so rather than sort of randomly going down the supermarket picking out baked beans, he's actually identified the foods they need, which is absolutely brilliant. Keep that to hand, and hopefully on the fortnight's time, we're together for 3 weeks now. It's fantastic, isn't it? Because next week we're all together at Bethlehem, and then it's harvest here on the 20th. Unfortunately, Marilyn and I are away, but there you go. When you bring your gifts, I expect we'll have some kind of way of, that's not my problem. I'll leave it to my stewards to sort out. So, some way of presenting the gifts as they're brought for harvest. I don't know if there's anything else. Oh, Nola.
Two things, and I'll start with harvest, as we've already had harvest mentioned. At Bethesda over the years, we've often had a meal in association with the Harvest Festival, and it was suggested that we might do the same thing again this year. I don't know how much enthusiasm there would be for that. Anyway, the Gypsy Toad are willing to take as many of us as wish to go for a meal at 1 o'clock, 2 weeks today after the morning service. If you're interested, please will you tell me after the service this morning, and I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Mary, how are you?
I'm not here.
Oh, you're not here?
No.
No, I want you to volunteer to stand with me outside church this morning.
Oh,
just
to
take the names.
I'll do that.
Because I'm anticipating a great rush, you see. if you could tell me if you're interested or not, and then I shall know whether to go ahead or not. And I promise the Tipsy Toad I will let them know tomorrow whether we actually want the booking or not. And if we do, I shall be at Bethlehem next week with menus, because they would like to know in advance what our choices would be, so you could then tell me definitely next week if you're coming, and if you are coming, what you would like. So that's the first thing. The next thing I want to tell you about is this Wednesday night at St Martin's. There's a lady named Marlene coming. Marlene is from the London City Mission. She's always got a fascinating tale to tell. And she'll be at St Martin's in the church hall, 7:30 this Wednesday evening. She doesn't usually get a large crowd to turn up, but my goodness, she's a fascinating speaker. So if you're doing nothing this Wednesday evening, 7:30, St Martin's Church Hall, I don't think you'll be disappointed.
Thank you, Don. Any more notices? Okay, so any birthdays to celebrate this week?
Not one at the back.
There's one.
Pauline. Oh, Pauline.
Next Saturday.
That's all right. This week. So we wish you a happy birthday, Pauline. We'll sing to Pauline.
In Philippians, it says, "Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So I invite you to stand if you're able, and let's raise our voices in praise. That we can lift our voices to you. and raise our hands to you in praise and in worship. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us new. We have new life in you. No other God, no other King can offer this free, amazing grace, this unending love. So, Lord, our hearts are full of praise, our hearts are full of joy. We come and we thank you and we praise you, we worship you and we adore you. We lift your name on high, for you alone deserve the glory. Every time we'll confess that you are Lord. And Lord, as we are here in prayer this morning, we want to think of others. And just as you rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, setting them free to worship and serve you, so you have also rescued us, setting us free from slavery to sin and selfishness, and inviting us into the relationship with you and with one another. We praise you for the love and mercy you have shown us. We lift up the prayers of our hearts for those still burdened, those still seeking healing, those in need within the church and this world. We hold before you victims of the flash floods which swept through communities on the Nepal Tibet border. We pray for those who are still waiting to be rescued, clinging on to life. And we pray for the rescue workers risking their own lives, for deliverance, protection, and that those who survive may be reunited with their families. And we pray for aid agencies like Christian Aid responding to this crisis. Lord, you are among us in sickness and in health, when life is bright and when tears flow at night. We pray for those close to us who ask us for our prayers today. And we ask that you will give them healing and comfort. We pray for places and lives absorbed in conflict across the world and on this island. Lord, you are among us in disputes and disagreements. May your church be a peaceful sanctuary of reconciling grace, where we experience the healing of the heart. Hear our prayers, Lord, and may we love you with our whole being and willingly share the concerns of our neighbours and our families. We ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus, who taught us how to pray. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Most bountiful and generous God, you shower on us your blessings. In sickness and in health, you are with us every moment of the day. And Father, as we
come to praise you and to worship you this morning, to just lift our hearts in thankfulness and praise. Lord, we bring our gifts. We ask that these gifts given here and those given in other ways, that you will bless them, that you will use them. Lord, that they will not be wasted, that they will go to your glory and your kingdom building in this island and in this community that we serve. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And let's continue worship as we continue singing.
Our journey through the Old Testament takes us to Joseph, now into Moses. Last week we had burning bush. This week we're looking at Passover, the deliverance of the people of Israel, these preparations for the deliverance of the people of Israel from the clutches of Pharaoh in Egypt. I don't know if you've noticed, but when God decides to change your life, he doesn't wait for anything convenient in terms of time. Things happen. We like to plan things. You plan the holiday, you've got a plan for your life, 5-year strategy or whatever. We want to lead into whatever it is we're doing. Get everything lined up, everything's budgeted, everything's predictable before we take a single step. When God decided to rescue the Israelites after 430 years of slavery in Egypt, of brutal labour, of terrible times under Pharaoh, he didn't send Moses with a long-term plan of how it was going to happen. He didn't give them 6 months' notice. He did it in a single night. And today we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 12. For many years, as you know, the Israelites had suffered under Pharaoh's oppression. They cried out in their pain, and God heard them. And God called Moses from the burning bush and said, "I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out." God is not absent, although at times it seems he is. And that's sort of been a recurring theme through this journey through the Old Testament, that God is there, even when we can't see him. Even when Joseph was in the pit, God was there. Even when Moses was threatened as a baby with being thrown into the Nile, God was there. He's attentive to our suffering. And when we feel trapped by our circumstances, we feel discouragement, we feel sin, we feel fear, God hears our cries. That's so important, to cry out to him when we're in trouble, or when we're in difficulties, or even when the good times are.
God didn't abandon Israel, and he's not going to abandon us. He is a never-changing God. He is faithful. So here we have the Israelites sitting in their homes in Egypt. There's tension in the air. 9 plagues have shaken Egypt, and yet Pharaoh's heart is still hard. Now comes the 10th night, a night of solemn, devastating judgment. They know the final plague is coming. And right on the absolute edge of their biggest breakthrough, God doesn't just tell them to hide under the bed. He hands them a plan for survival that is also an exit strategy. The text we're about to hear isn't just about ancient history or about a group of people escaping a foreign dictator. It's a real map, a male outline for how God rescues, how he protects, how he completely can redefine our lives today. And so let's look at this story, not just as a story in the past, but in terms of how it can affect our actual lives at this moment. Because right here, in these 14 verses that Auntie's going to read for us, God shows us how to exchange our survival mode, just existing, for something better. Anthony.
So the reading's taken from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. This is the word of the Lord.
So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. See what God does first. Before he opens any door, before he parts the Red Sea, before he even moves a single person an inch out of Egypt, he changes their calendar. For 430 years, Israel's schedule was dictated by Pharaoh. Time wasn't their own. They woke up when the taskmasters yelled. They slept when they were allowed. Their calendar was framed by the seasons of their suffering and the demands of their prison warders. But then God steps in and says, by completely resetting the clock now, your life is no longer defined by how long you were broken, how long you were stuck, or how long you were a slave. Because this is day one. This is day one. And I wonder, how many of us are letting the past failures or past pain, I think Jo referred to it in her prayers, ruin our current schedule, our current life? Are we still living with guilt for something that happened a long, long time ago and it still comes to mind, still is there? Are we still living with worry or disappointment for things that happened or didn't happen in our lives that we were hoping that it was? Perhaps we're living with addictions. Perhaps we're living with bitterness. Perhaps we're living with struggles that seem impossible to escape. And when you do that, you're letting Pharaoh write your schedule. You're letting Pharaoh determine your calendar. But God's telling us today, drop the old calendar. Forget what's past. Your history does not determine your destiny. When we walk with God, tomorrow morning isn't just another you know, hard day at work or a boring day in our lives. It's not a day that we hate. It's not a day of yesterday's troubles. It's day one of a brand new calendar. God is, he's the master of the fresh start. Gives us fresh starts all the time. He specializes in setting people free. So we need to stop looking at our lives through the lens of what happened, what holds us captive perhaps, and start tracking time by the grace of God that's setting us free every single day. Count your blessings, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find, if we look for them. Don't be determined, don't be identified by your old calendar. And then God tells the people, on the 10th day, take a lamb for each household. The animals choose must be 10 year, must be 1 year old males without defect. And if the household's too small for a lamb, share it with your neighbours. He gives very specific instructions about what they're going to have for dinner. Every family needs a lamb, but God, being practical, acknowledges the reality. Some households are going to be too small to consume a whole lamb. So notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if your house is too small, cut the lamb down to a right size. But he says, bring in your neighbours so that nothing is wasted. And that tells us two things. The sacrifice has got to be perfect. The lamb must be without defect. Deliverance requires the absolute best. And then the provision is always enough. If your house is too small for the lamb is never too small for the house. Centuries later, John the Baptist pointed his finger at Jesus. He was walking down the road and he shouted out, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is our perfect, flawless sacrifice. And his grace always covers our gaps. You know, there are perhaps times in life when we feel too small, we feel inadequate, when life seems overwhelming and we can't get our head around things. But perhaps we need not to look at the size of our house, our personal strength, our intelligence, our resources, but start looking at the size of the Lamb. Start looking at how Jesus can provide. When our strength runs out, God's does not. We don't have to be superheroes who get everything figured out. We have to trust, and we do, that what Jesus did on the cross is completely sufficient to cover every single inadequacy we bring to the table. The Lamb is enough. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Think about the picture here. Parents smearing blood on the doors, children asking questions, families gathered inside. The whole atmosphere probably filled with uncertainty. What's going to happen? Nobody knew exactly what the night would bring. But they had a choice. They could trust God's word, or they could ignore it. Their safety wasn't found in their own goodness, in how good they were, how well they had been treating everybody. Safety wasn't found in their strength, and it wasn't found in their family background. Their safety was found in obedience to what God said. It wasn't enough just to select a great lamb. It wasn't enough to kill the lamb and cook it. The blood actually had to be physically applied to the outside door frame of the house. A lamb that was just sitting on the kitchen table did absolutely nothing to guarantee and protect the family from the judgment passing through the streets outside. And that's the criteria God uses for safety today. He explicitly states, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He didn't say, I will see when I see how well you've behaved this week. Or when I see your family tree and see how good that is. He didn't say that. The only line between disaster and deliverance is what? It's the blood on the door. And it completely changes how we should handle our guilt, our shame, our everyday anxiety, because we all live with some low-grade fear that some fatal consequence is about to happen. You know, when we mess up, when we lose our tempers, when we get, shout at our spouse, or, we go beyond a point where we'd rather not go beyond. We fail to live to our own standards. Maybe it is that the enemy whispers now, yeah, you know, you call yourself a Christian. God's going to judge you for that. But our safety doesn't depend on how good we are. It depends entirely on how good Jesus is. And when God looks at our lives today, if you're a follower of Christ, he doesn't see your record of mistakes. He sees the blood of Jesus covering your life. So we don't have to live in defensive mode the whole time. We don't have to perform to earn God's love. We don't have to hide in fear when we stumble. We're already safe. We are already covered. You can breathe out. You can drop that heavy bag of shame, as Christian did on the Pilgrim's Progress. We can start right fresh now, because our security is anchored in Christ's finished work and not in our flawless performance. So we find security in the finished work of Jesus. And then God says, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak, it's strange this, cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Marilyn wouldn't be very happy with that. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And that's the most challenging, practical part of the entire passage. Because God tells them to eat this meal, standing up, fully dressed, their walking sticks in their hands, and their bags packed and ready to go by the door. And think how absurd this must have looked. They were throwing a freedom celebration while they were still sitting within the walls of their prison, effectively. They hadn't walked out of Egypt yet. Pharaoh hadn't let them go yet. The chains hadn't physically dropped yet. But God said, dress like you're leaving. Act like you're free before you actually feel free. I wonder how we're dressed. Are we dressed for slavery or are we dressed for freedom? Because if we're living dressed for slavery, it means when we wake up tomorrow morning, we expect things to go wrong. We look at the emails or we look at our life and say, oh no, not again. You know, that assumes defeat. You know, we set up camp in our anxiety. We look at our poor relationship patterns and say, what are we going to do about this? This is my life. I've just got to get on with it. But if we live dressed in ready for freedom, that we live in active anticipation of what God is going to do next. So it means that when we pray about something, about a problem, we don't just pray and worry, but we start preparing for the result. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? It means waking up tomorrow, throwing the covers off, getting your shoes on and saying, God, I don't know the way out yet. And I don't know how you're going to fix the problems I'm in, but I've got my sandals on because I know you're moving. So we're warned, in a sense, not to get comfortable in a place where we feel hurt and where we feel pain and where we feel guilt, to stop building a house in the middle of our wilderness. But we are to eat our meal. We're to pack our bags, lace up our shoes, and live ready for God's exit strategy. Expect him to move. Finally, Pharaoh surrendered after all these years, after all that suffering, after all the waiting. The people walked out of Egypt as free men and women. Can you imagine the emotion? One day they were slaves, the next day they were free. The chains that had bound them for generations were broken by the power of God. My chains are gone. I've been set free. God told Israel to throw an annual anniversary party to remember this exact night for generations to come. Why did he say that? Well, because I think it's because, as human beings, we've got spiritual amnesia. We forget about the chains we used to wear. We forget the mighty God of who broke those chains. We forget what God has actually done in our lives. And we need reminders, don't we, of God's faithfulness, of answered prayer, of God's provision, of God's healing, those times when he came through for us. When we remember how God carried us through our difficulties and our faith grows stronger for the challenges ahead. He also wanted every generation to remember, parents telling children. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, he sat down with his closest friends for his last meal. And you know what they were celebrating? Passover. Jesus took bread and wine. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, given for you." He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." The original Passover looked back to Egypt's deliverance, but also looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And today, when we receive communion, when we gather around the Lord's table, we look back to the cross where the true Lamb was slain. We also look forward to the day when he returns and we will be with him forever. That first Passover was not just a rescue mission for ancient Israel. It was a prophetic trumpet blowing down through the centuries, pointing specifically at Jesus. When John the Baptist stood and said, "Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," Jesus is our Passover Lamb. And we look how perfectly that story is all brought together. He was sinless, just as the Lamb had to be without blemish. Jesus lived a totally sinless life. He was the perfect, holy Son of God. He was sacrificed for us. On the cross, Jesus didn't just die as a martyr, but he took your place and he took my place. He took the wrath of God that I and you deserve. So as the Lamb was sacrificed and blood poured out, his blood too was poured out. At the exact same time, the Passover lambs were being slain across Jerusalem. Jesus shed his precious blood to pay our debt of sin in full. The timing was the whole point. Passover. Not a single bone was broken. The lamb had to be whole. The Israelites are told not to break any bones of the Passover lamb. And when the soldiers came to break Jesus' legs on the cross to speed up his death, they saw that he was already dead. And so they left him untouched, fulfilling the exact same pattern. And so those similarities, those prophetic moments allowed Paul to write in 1 Corinthians, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." If we're fighting a heavy battle today, or we're feeling completely stuck in a situation that looks impossible, look at the Passover. The clock has been reset, the price has been paid by a perfect lamb. The blood covers your mistake. The same God that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the same God who protected his people during Passover, and the same God who led Israel out of Egypt, is still working today. And he sees you, he hears you, he hasn't forgotten you, and he's still in the business of bringing people out of bondage into freedom. So tomorrow morning when your alarm goes off, don't just hit snooze on your life. Expect God to be there. Expect God to be working. Step into your freedom. Take your cloak in. Put your sandals on. Get ready to move. Because God is bringing you out. And that's a great message for us. So encouraging for us. But we can't leave that story without looking at the other side. Yes, it's encouraging that God brought his people out of Egypt and brings us out of the troubles we're in. But it's also a story of judgment. How important it is to be under the blood of Jesus. You know, there may be people here who've been to church all their lives, but have never actually committed their lives to Jesus, have never received him in their life. I don't know how long it is before Jesus returns. I can't think it's too long, to be honest. But you need to be ready. Sandals on, coat tucked in, walking stick in hand. You need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. If you've never received Jesus, then today is the day when you receive Jesus, when you set day one on the new calendar of your life. And if that's you, then speak to somebody. Pray. People here will be happy to pray with you to receive Jesus into your life, to put your trust in him, to allow him to direct your path. That's so important. We don't want to be under the judgment. We want to be under the blood of Jesus. Amen. I was just looking at one of these songs that we sang. What was it? I am a new creation. No, it's not a new creation. Is it? No. Jesus, the name we honour. The last verse there says, Jesus is the Father's splendour. Jesus is the Father's joy. He will return to reign in majesty. That was a promise. Jesus will return. And every eye at last will see that Jesus is our God. Be sure you're under the blood. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. What a great God. So with our sandals on, our cloaks tucked in, our staff in hand, we go from this place, but we go with God. And so let's share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.